Morning. Happy New Year. How's everybody doing? I'm assuming there are no hangovers among us, and so good to see you all. And Gene and Jesse Chen are here from Minneapolis area. Don and I were in Minneapolis a year and a half ago for some meetings, and we had a delightful time at the Chen's. Gene barbecued. I hope he's a better doctor than he is at barbecuing. But I'm sorry, Gene. Anyway, a delightful time with the kids. It was really nice. And so, good to see them. If there are any of the visitors, I do trust that you will be blessed by God's word. And if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ as Savior, that you will learn more about his redemptive work on the cross. Last year was quite a year, wasn't it? In fact, the last couple of years were something else. I read in the Milwaukee Journal there were 600 days of campaigning. 600. Japan has, by law, only 12 days. Canada has a law also, and I think it's just a couple of months or so. But 600 days of mailbox stuffing, telephone calls, news, whining, griping, political facts. Who checks out the political facts? I've often wondered. But nevertheless, it was quite a year, and we're exhausted. But I think, folks, you should take a deep, deep breath, because I think 2017 is going to exhaust us also. And we need to understand more and more of what God wants for us as believers in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I want to read some verses, I'm going to be skipping around a little bit in Philippians, but I'd like you to open the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, please. You remember that Paul was under arrest in Jerusalem. He was on trial. When you read those chapters in Acts, so much of what he was on trial for were petty things. There were accusations trying to have this man stopped. And Paul argued and gave his views and other things, and finally he appealed to Rome. And when you appeal to Rome you will go. And when you read that trip from Jerusalem to Rome, it was really a hard trip. I think Paul wondered if he was going to even make it to Rome alive. The last chapters in the book of Acts say that Paul was in Rome and he rented a house. He was under arrest, but he wasn't in a prison, and he rented a house, and there for 2 years, people could come and visit, and Paul could have an influence. But he was always under a guard, and he was in that, what he's called, they called his own hired house. The people in Philippi who were still remembering Paul's trip, you read that trip and you'll find out that the second trip was really hard. Once he got to Philippi and Thessalonica and other places, he was beat up. He had to be actually taken out by boat and taken down to Corinth to get him away from those people who wanted to destroy him. So the last part of his ministry was very, very hard. Not only was he facing Rome, but he was facing his old the people from his culture, the Jewish people, the Pharisees, and these people could not let Paul continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anyway, the people in Philippi were very concerned. What's happening to this man who can't go out and expand? You know, he's been a missionary. He's been going all over the known world, expanding a little town, preaching the gospel, taking a group of young men with them, discipling them, and being very much involved in spreading the gospel. Is he discouraged? Is he sick? How does he feel not being able to accomplish and do what he wants to do? How confining it must be to be stuck in that house under guard. Well, sure, people could come, but you couldn't leave. And at your own expense. Well, Caesar is deciding whether it's worthy to try you or not. Now, we know that after 2 years, he was released. And that he traveled some more in sharing the gospel with people. And then he was imprisoned. And those letters to Timothy are when Paul was in prison and he knew he was going to die. Let me read some verses to you from Philippians, and I'm sorry for the rough throat this morning. And I'd like you to follow these. We're going to move around a bit. The first verses I'd like to read are Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. As we read these, I think you'll see where I want to go, because what's on my mind is this. What should we expect personally? What should we be personally in our lives in 2:17? It's going to really be something, I think. America may be shaken right down to its foundation. And how are we to act? Now, I'm not trying to get into politics, but evangelicals take a beating every time there's an election. Evangelicals take a beating in the press because they are a voting bloc, or they're this, they're that. Middle America, and that's us, has taken a beating also. So how should we act? What should we want to be? What should we want to do? And I want to read these verses. Okay, 1:27 to 30. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you, salvation, and that from God. Right? For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. All right? And then chapter 2, 12 to 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Chapter 3, 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. And then chapter 4, verses 7 and 9. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now you can see the direction that Paul is going. And I'd like to share with you what I think if people would say to me, what do you want for New Year? Or what would you like to see other Christians be and do for the New Year? I think that these are some things I wrote down I'd like to share with you. I do wish for all of us a year of spiritual growth and maturity, growing in Christ and understanding who we are and what our role in this world is. Growth, spiritual, and maturity in spiritual things. Sometimes we are too easily led off. We are led astray. We get too emotionally involved in certain things and become discouraged and depressed. Now, spiritual growth and maturity, that has to do with the fact that I want to see you spiritually successful, strong, and true in His grace. But I do not mean, if you're a book writer, that you will write a book and it will be on the bestseller list. If you write a book and it happens, wonderful. Nor do I mean that if you're a musician and you have dreams of making CDs, that you will be on the charts and you will top the charts. If you're a business person, you'll be on the Fortune 500 list. I'm talking about the happiness and the strength and the peace that Jesus Christ can give you, not achievement. Although I do hope that your job will bring in more income, I do hope that you will endeavor to be successful in the things you do, but always remembering as believers, there are certain things and attitudes we must have and demonstrate to ourselves and in this world. So instead, I would like to see a quietness in your life. Not an isolation, but a quietness. Jesus Christ would become the solid foundation, that you would have your hope in Him more than you would have in this world. This world is really a crazy place, isn't it? And nothing is perfect, and nothing is going to be perfect. It is a place of hope and dreams and aspirations, but it's also a place of such disappointment and frustration that we often feel like we're just victims, slaves to this system of the world that we have. We're going to have trials. Everybody has trials, believers, unbelievers. Everybody has difficulties. Some of the trials that we as believers have will bring doubts. Doubts about God's care for us. Does God really care? Is God really interested in this? I've been praying and praying and praying, and I don't seem to get an answer. I don't know what to do. There are doubts. Doubts often lead to impatience. This is important. Impatience in spiritual things is that we wonder why God's not answering, why this thing continues. So what happens is we begin to look inside. Now, we should, but folks, only to a certain degree. Because you and I don't know what God's doing. And as we begin to look inside, what happens is we become self-styled analysts. in our own lives, and we don't know what's going on. And so we spend a lot of time on introspection. We should let the Holy Spirit work in our life to help us sort out things, but not second guess what's going on. Not second guess what God is doing. Impatience. Very often, impatience leads to blaming others. Abraham and Sarah, remember that story. God promised them a son, and that son would be an heir, and on Abraham and that son, the nation would be built. God's heritage, God's promises would be fulfilled. But they looked around, and in the natural sense, how is this going to happen? I'm an old codger, and Sarah has passed the time when she can give birth to children. And impatience led them to do something that was going to really hurt them. Now, you remember Hagar. And don't forget that Hagar was probably a slave girl, and in those days, it was permitted. If you could not have children with your wife, it was permitted in those days that you could have a child through a woman who worked there, or was there, and that child would belong to the wife and husband. So she said, take Hagar. And what happened when he took Hagar is she ended up blaming him. We blame others a lot of times. She ended up blaming him. Look what you've done. Look at the mess you've brought in here. This maid girl disrespects me. And yet she was the one who pestered, Sarah was, Abraham, you must. We cannot second guess God. We must trust him. We must let him do his will in our lives, blaming others. And then often when we have doubts, we run from what we should face. Now, you remember Hagar did. Sarah said, I can't stand having that here. Get her out. And Hagar ran. And the angel appeared to her and said, this is interesting. I really think it's interesting. I want you to go back. Go back. And listen to this. And submit to the situation. And I will take care. Staying in problems and submitting. You know, there's a difference between obedience and submission. And I've mentioned before, and we should think about it, we can obey, but not from a full heart. Not from a heart that says, Lord, you know what you're doing, and I submit to you. Submission is giving him our will, in the sense, Lord, I will stay in this place until you make it clear, absolutely clear, what you want of me. Obedience can be done without really submitting your will to somebody. We know that from reading stories of slavery, or maybe being in a situation, we're not slaves, but you know, being at work and boss telling you to do something, oh brother. So we submit our hearts. And my friends, my fellow believers, this year we need to submit our lives, submit to him, so he brings in joy and peace to our lives. So this is really important to us. God is sovereign. And no matter what God's purposes are, they will be worked out in our lives. Although we often wonder what God's up to. I could tell you stories from my own life, but I still question some things and wonder what it's all about. Saving me, leading me to training, giving me a heart desire to go to South America, to work in jungle, to work in the mountains, learning principles and methods and learning how to myself submit and trust God, losing my hearing coming home. The whole thing is baffling. I think, well, just think what more we could have accomplished there. The whole thing is baffling. But when we submit, and sometimes in submission, we have to fight it out. But the point I'm making, I think, is really important. We trust Him. We will not run from Him. We will understand His purposes. Job's wife. They had a rich ranch, right? People who served them, camels and herds and sheep and people working for them. Good children, nice healthy family. They were raided. Many people were killed. Their harvest was stolen. And Job became sick. Well, you know what the wife said. Why don't you just curse God and die? Everything's gone. And Job, well, he didn't say it actually this way, but he said, woman, can we accept good and bad from God and not? Okay. No. But he was perplexed because while his friends are struggling to show Job their view of why they think he's sick, and they're wrong, even though they said good things, Job is fighting with them, and he's fighting with God. And that's exhausting to have people judge you. It's exhausting to fight that and at the same time struggle with God. What in the world are you doing? And sometimes all we hear is, just keep on, ducky, just keep on. This isn't the time to go off in a huff. I wish for you then God's fullness for you in trials. James talks about trials and he said, not if, but when we are tried. Not if. That's an important word, huh? When we are tried. And when you read that, those chapters in chapter 1 in James, you'll see that God is working to do His own pleasure. But they have problems with God, doubts about God, doubts about what's going on. And these people need to see when they are faced with trials. I don't know. Certainly you don't know what's going to happen. There may be successes here. There may be some sicknesses that come up. There may be some heartbreaks. There may be hard economic times, loss of jobs, and other things that would create tremendous stress and anxiety. But we can't stop believing that God knows exactly what He's doing. And we must. The world around us has all kinds of ideas, and we're going to hear all kinds of things this year. It's going to be confusing. We're just not going to want to hear it. I don't know about you, but near the end of this last campaign, it was, I don't want to hear anymore. I don't read anymore. I don't even want to turn on the TV because, say, Lord, it's good to know You, and it's good to know You're my Savior. And it's good to know that You have a destiny. What's the destiny for the church? The next thing is to take us out of the world, what we call the rapture. The only thing I see, and this is the sidelight, the only thing I see in this whole stinking mess is perhaps what happened this week with the United Nations and Israel. If there's anything I might think that has to do with prophecy, it could be this. But again, I'm only guessing. Maybe the scene is being set I mean, after all, once the church is raptured, the tribulation is only going to go on for 7 years. It's long enough for people, but it's only going on for 7 years, so the scene has to be set, perhaps. But that's the only thing I really think about, if it has anything to do with biblical prophecy. What the UN did this week, or what they said, shows such a lack of knowledge of not only biblical history, but history itself. One wonders what books they're reading. Or are they reading anything? Wow. It's quite a time, is it not? So, I can honestly pray that in your trials, or that you will have no trials, or that God will answer your prayers quickly, or that God will bless you abundantly when the trials are over. I cannot honestly do that. You will have trials. My wife and I are in our late 70s. I know. I talk about too much. But lately we've been talking about, you know, how, what are we going to do? One of us gets sick. One of us has to be moved to a nursing home or a hospital. What, how are we going to handle some of this? What's up? Now, it's not a worry, but it's a stage of life. I went to the doctor a couple weeks ago. Man, he gave me a glowing report. Wow. From what he said, I'm going to live to be 140 or 50. Man, I might have a heart attack tomorrow, a stroke, or get hit by 18-wheeler and not even know what hit me. See? So you thank God for that. Our Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign. We need to trust Him. We need to submit our hearts and believe that He knows what is best. But we need to grow and mature in the spiritual matter so we can see and understand. These verses I read almost all have to do with the believers of Philippi, trusting, believing, and following the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. When we experience a rough road, we are to submit to God. Now, some of you may experience a real time of blessing. It may be one of the best times. God may just abundantly bless your relationship and your business and your pocketbook. When that happens, I would caution you about one thing. Because of God's grace and mercy to you, and sure you use some smarts, and sure you use some knowledge. But be careful of saying it was all because of me. Because I did it. Because I trusted. I believed. See, it's too easy for us to make a spiritual formula out of things. Well, I was reading scriptures, and I was doing this, and I was doing that, and everything was fine. So if we just read the scriptures and go to church, and we witness, and everything's fine, everything's going to be blessed. You've seen that. You've seen that happen too often. Don't make a spiritual formula. Maybe there are business principles you've used. Good. Should do right. But don't make a spiritual formula of some things. Otherwise, what will happen is you'll fall into a trap. If the bottom ever falls out, you'll spend the first part of your problem trying to figure out what I did wrong. What did we follow? There are people always trying to manufacture some kind of spiritual formula. Be careful of that. It's a trap. All right. So, pride and spiritual formulas often create a problem. If you are richly blessed, use it. Thank God for it. There's a time to rejoice and a time to not rejoice. And that's life. But be careful of saying, well, I did it. You and I do it. But behind the scenes is a gracious, loving God. So, this is absolutely important. One of the things trials do is upset our neatly ordered world and it casts us at the feet of the Savior. It disorients us. It confuses, creates a problem. There are times of indecision. What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? And you can't get an answer. You're looking for peace. How do you know what that peace is? Today I had a calm day. I found peace. And the next day you're agitated. I lost the peace. What is this peace of God that we're looking for? This belief that the sovereign Savior of our lives is in total control and He knows exactly what He wants. And it's important for us to follow that. So trials do upset our neatly ordered life and cast us at the feet of the Savior. And remember, Hebrews 4:14-16 says we have a high priest who can sympathize with our trials and with our weaknesses and is faithful to us. Another thing I'd like to say before I quit here, these are ramblings, you can see, is that you have a new appreciation of the routine of life. What God gives you. Routine can lead to boredom. It can lead to, I'm going nowhere, I'm accomplishing nothing. Routine can be excellent, but it also can be very, very trying. That's what causes, as we say, midlife crises. If there's such a thing, I'm sure there is. I'm stuck in a rut. But ask a person who has just gone through terrible health problem, and their life is on the line, and they recover. Ask them what it's like to get back to the office, to the factory, to work. Wow, this is terrific. A new appreciation of this. As life goes on, many of us cannot improve our position. It's true. And because we cannot improve our position, we begin to question. Well, the psalmist speaks of our going out and coming in. Our going out back into the world to do what we must. And our coming in to our home and coming into worship. And the psalmist says, in all of our going out and coming in, He directs our paths. Even though we're not conscious of it all the time. You know, here's another thing, and I know it's, might sound like I'm trying to be philosophical or deep spiritually. But many times we're not even aware that God's leading us. And we look for something special. Be faithful. Be true. Grow. Grow. As you grow in faith, you will find the Holy Spirit will start pointing out little things. And some of the little things that seem non-essential may actually be very important in further growth. Taking care of this may lead to growing and taking care of that. These are ramblings that come from, I feel, from the Scripture, but from my own Christian life. And He is faithful and true. We look for excitement. Believers are looking for excitement. We're looking for revival. We're looking for excitement. We're looking for something that will just thrill our hearts and minds about God. That's what people fall into the trap of the health and wealth. I don't know if they use that phrase anymore. there are many people who have been blessed by it. And I thank the Lord for it. But over the years, I've run into too many, many who have been totally disillusioned by it because it hasn't worked. It's because they were looking for some kind of formula, not trusting our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my friends, it's important for us. I'd like to, again, as I point out these verses I read back in chapter 1, 27 to 30, just quickly. And 1:27 says, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel." No matter what, when you're out there, let it be worthy of the gospel. What? That He called you to be a child and you belong to Him and He has a destiny. If we're here for the rapture, wonderful. If He takes us home through death, be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. We stay balanced in this thing. So 1:27, right? Let your conduct be. Do not be terrified by your adversary. Don't let the things of this world terrify you in a sense. There are people walking around today, and I'm not saying whether I believe what all the candidates say. But there are people walking around today who think the next president is going to turn us into Nazism. Maybe I'm mad. And they're running around wringing their hands. I actually don't know what's going to happen. Now, in 2:12. And again, go back there and we're 2:12. Okay. Obeying God, verse 12. Obey. Learning how to live the Christian life in obedience. Working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are saved entirely by the work of Christ. But working out what God has given to us with fear and trembling. It's God, verse 16, who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is working and He has a goal He's aiming at. And it is for His good pleasure and purposes. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. The constant disputes and complaining. Let's move on to 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Rejoice in the Lord. Pretty hard, though, when things are going bad, and they may. For some. But we rejoice in our salvation, our hope, our future. We rejoice in this wonderful redemption we have. Our sins are forgiven and the sacrifice has been made. And we belong to Him for all eternity. And then 4:7-9. Well, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The anxiety, it hurts our prayer life. It hurts this life of coming to Him and bringing our needs, praying for ourselves and others. 8. All right. Oh, verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The peace of God that passes all understanding. then he will do what? Guard our hearts and minds. Wow. Keeping our minds from not believing that he knows what he's doing. And keeping our hearts from all of this agitation. But things are getting worse, and what's going to happen? Think of the people who've lived in other parts of the world, refugee camps and other things, believers who've been run out and chased out, and they have a lot of people against them. And they have to be at rest. Otherwise, it'll make them bitter and angry. And then verse 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, are lovely, whatever of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The anarchy we're having in our country. It's not just lawful protesting. Not just lawful protesting. That the Constitution gives an absolute right to do. But we're in some places near anarchy, and the law is having a hard time dealing with it. Very difficult. Especially if our politicians just shrug their shoulders and don't know how to handle it. Rejoice, friends. 4:4. Rejoice always in the Lord. So if I were to say what I wanted of you, those are some of the things on my mind. We must go forward into our lives. 2:17-18, whatever it is, with absolute confidence in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We came to him and confessed our sins, and he became our Savior, and he became our shepherd, and he became our guide, and he became the one who knows what he wants to do with us. And he's asking his people to have peace and trust. And believe me, it's awful hard, awfully hard to have that. I understand. God bless you, and have a great new year. Hope the Brewers make the playoffs. Packers go to the Super Bowl, right? And even the sports world will be in our favor. Father, thank you for your word. When we look at what the Apostle Paul says in his epistles about God's purpose for our lives, we see that those purposes are to trust him, grow, love him, love one another, and he will direct our paths. Help us when trials come and we're confused and we can't seem to find peace and we don't know what's happening and we don't want to wait. Opportunities are put before us. We know these opportunities are a little shady, but they're opportunities. And we must take advantage of them before the opportunity is no longer there. Help us. Give us peace, rest, calm our minds, calm our hearts, this spirit, this world we're living in right now, here in America and other places. It's an absolute nuisance to us. We're watching their panic and their hate. Give us peace, we pray in Jesus' name.